Great reading. Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 17. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go back at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven."
A brief word of prayer. Yeah, I have a blue light. Lord, we do. Lord, this is our second sermon on this. We just pray there'll be something fresh here for us to see that we didn't pick up on Wednesday night. Although, Lord, there will be some similarities. We also pray for something fresh for those who listen at another time, Lord, that they'll understand the context of this. Hence, Lord, the reading why we read what we read. So we pray now, Lord, the anointing of your Spirit be on all of us, both the preacher and the hearers. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, there's no other title you could give to it, only Stairway to Heaven. What else could you do with it? I mean, it was sitting there for us, and I may never again get to use that title, so I thought I'd stick it in there. Anyway, that being said, there's another verse we'll look at again towards the end. You don't have to look at it now, but it simply says this: our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. That's important. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Now, all of us in life have met people like this, and they begin with this phrase: "Well, I think." Have you met people like that? You may not even have asked them for their opinion. They are freely willing to give it. And in some occasions, and sometimes, they're all riled up. You've all watched television and you've watched live debates. And whoever is trying to chair the meeting, You see the difficulty they have not in getting the people to open up and to express their views. It is the reverse. It is trying to keep some law and order and structure on the debate, isn't it? Because people are very keen to let you know what they think on a whole range of subjects. Some that they're well versed in, and some, in fairness, they have little or no knowledge. That doesn't stop them, by the way, from expressing their opinion, which begins with the words, "Well, I think." Or sometimes the more polite version, which is the first cousin of this, is, "Let me tell you what I think." You haven't asked them, but they're going to tell you anyway. This is one of these passages, because this riles people up in a way of where they are going to react. "Well, let me tell you what I think about this." Incidentally, neither Jacob nor the Lord had sought their opinion, either yours or mine. It doesn't stop us. It didn't stop us on Wednesday. And it may not stop us again next Wednesday we'll meet in letting God know what we think. "Well, Lord, this is what I think." Now, the passage in front of us riles people up, but it's mostly religious people it gets under their wing. Others can take it or leave it and just say, "Oh, well, that's just religious stuff. That's God stuff. Not really interested, really." But anyone with the slightest interest in things of God can easily get vexed, irate, and indeed can express opinions in loud voices and in fairly tough languages. I think I have set the scene in this situation. Now, what is it that would rile people up? Well, it's verses 13, 14, and 15. The other stuff around it, before it and afterwards, we can handle. But the real tricky one is the verses 13 to 15, because this is God speaking. And he says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." He's talking now to Jacob. "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are now lying." Actually, he was asleep and he had all this came to him, literally. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south." That's blessing in all directions. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." It is one thing to get a blessing of a barn full of crops, or a rise in your wages, or children added to your family. But this is a blessing of vast quantity of people and of descendants all over the place, literally all over the world. "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." The problem with this is not the promises. The problem with it is, the person who is giving the promises is God, and the person who is receiving them is Jacob. Jacob is a scoundrel. He's a con man. Deception was his middle name. Apparently, if you read the text, and I don't want to be harsh, he got it from his mother's side of the family, Rebecca. And so here's God blessing a con man and promising him a phenomenal amount of blessing. So we hear that, we see it, and our reaction is this. Are you ready for this? We want God to hear this. Not Jacob. Our problem is not with Jacob. No, our problem is with God. Our very first word out of this is unbelievable. It is unbelievable that you would bless a scoundrel like that. Would you agree? You're far too polite. Unbelievable. Others look and say, "What? The God of heaven who does everything right is blessing that fellow, bypassing all of us. The next word we would use is this. Shocking. It is shocking that God would do that. Think of all the decent people that should be ahead of Jacob and that no doubt earned the right to be there. But no, Mr. Conman himself, so to speak, is now getting the blessing. Shocking. Would you agree? Next word we might use would be disgraceful. It is downright disgraceful. Now we hear these kind of comments all the time in debates and in things of less importance than this. Do you agree? Unbelievable. It's shocking. It's disgraceful that God would bless a man like this. But we wouldn't just be saying, well, this is what I think. Because people are people, and when they get to that stage and they're that irate, they're going to demand this. We demand change. This blessing will have to be reversed. And if God will have to go back and take it off of Jacob and give it to somebody who absolutely deserves it. I think that's a fair assessment of how people react. It's just not right. It's not fair. It's not the way we do things here. They ought to be a what? A law against that. You can only bless who we decide, Lord, and who is deserving or not. There has to be an independent panel set up who can adjudicate and non-biased, and they will decide who is the most deserving and who is the most qualified to do this. Would you agree? That's how we do our business. The problem is, that is not how God did his business when he came to Jacob. He bypassed all of that criteria and said, I'm going to bless you and through you all your descendants and all your offspring. Now we have a problem. And so we begin. In your opinion, imagine this is the panel, who should God bless and who should he punish? Well, the panel say, I don't believe in God, but even if I did, it's very obvious. Natural justice would say, and natural justice would demand this. God should bless those who do right and punish those who do wrong. How many people can buy into that? If there's any form of natural justice, those who do right and, you know, do the decent thing should be at least acknowledged and rewarded, and those who break the law and do all kinds of wrong things, well, then they should receive some kind of punishment, be it whatever it is. But fundamentally, God, let me tell you what we think, God. You should only bless those who do what is right, and very clearly, you should punish those who do what is wrong. Can we buy into that? And let heaven know this morning that this is part of our thing. No, that we can. If the Lord challenges on us, we can give him scriptures, because there's lots of scriptures that talk about that. There's a lot of blessing to be had to doing the right thing and being devout. And God is against wickedness and sin and that. There's no question about it. But now he seemed to have crossed the line in fairness that he shouldn't have crossed. He's getting things mixed up. Because now he's blessing scoundrels. So the Lord challenges us and say, on what basis do you say that Jacob shouldn't be blessed? Is that fair enough? Because you know, when people get riled up, they're going to write into newspapers and all kinds of things, letters to editors, stating their viewpoint, or there'll be comments coming in on WhatsApp to RT. You know where it comes, and they'll read out some of the comments. So we now have the Lord's attention. We're saying something is radically wrong here. We have used words like unbelievable, shocking, downright disgraceful, and we demand something needs to be done about this. You with me so far? The law says, okay, on what basis do you claim that Jacob is unworthy? Is that fair enough? You're saying he is the wrong man. On what basis? So, how we answer that then? We answer it from the text. Okay? So, verse 2, which I didn't put up because I didn't have time, but you have your Bibles in front of you. Verse 2 gives us an indication. Because the question we're going to say, ask really is, what was Jacob doing before this stairway or stairway experience? What was he actually doing, right? The immediate context, verse 2 tells us. It says, go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So what was Jacob, what was his focus, seeking God with all his heart? Actually, he wasn't seeking God at all. He was looking for a wife. He went down to, he was on the roof to find himself a wife. He got tired, he lay down, put a stone up as a pillow, went to sleep and had this dream. So was he seeking God? The answer, not at all. He was looking for a wife. So our first objection to God is, you should only bless those who seek after you and seek after you with all their heart. Now we have a fellow seeking nothing, only a wife. So our first grounds for disqualifying Jacob is that his heart was not focused sufficiently on God. How many people will buy that before the Lord? Certainly, it's a fair objection, isn't it? Based on the text. However, if God says, well, I hear you, but do you have any, that's weak enough argument now. That's a weak enough argument. Do you have anything stronger than that to say that I should reverse my decision? Is there anything else that you would say that would disqualify Jacob? We haven't read it. But if we just back up a few verses, Jacob was looking for a wife. But Lord will be telling him now, Jacob was also on the run. Because if we back up to verse 41 of the previous chapter, which says this, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. Actually, Jacob robbed it, okay? Now, here's what's happening in the home place. And this is Esau speaking. The days of my mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother. Jacob is running for his very life. How do we know that? When Rebekah was told what her older brother, her older son, Esau, had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you have done, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Not alone was Jacob not focusing on God, and he also was running for his very life because of the mess that he left at home, because of the deception that his own brother wanted to kill him. So, what was Jacob doing before the stairway experience? On the run, because he had really mucked it up and stole the birthright, that went to blessing. His brother was getting ready to kill him as soon as the father died. And in the meantime, to keep the things calm and to make sure that Jacob didn't muck it up, and Rebekah was afraid that he'd marry a woman from a different faith, so she wanted to pass him off. to get somebody from her own clan, so to speak. This is Jacob. I will bless you, says the Lord. I will make your descendants as north, south, east, and west, and all the sins will be blessed through you. Is that right? Has God a right to do that? We know he has done it, but has he got a right to do it? Do you see where this "well, I think" comes in? Because it automatically is a kick back reaction, isn't it? "Well, I think." God has a cheek to do that. Now, the next question I want to ask you is this: what did Jacob do to earn or deserve the blessings? The answer is nothing. He did absolutely nothing to earn the blessings. He did everything that he did that would, in our opinion, disqualify him. Do you agree? "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are now lying." Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. He did nothing to earn it, and there he has been promised. And the question is, but why? You know what our answer is? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. "Well, Lord, let me tell you what I think. I don't think that's fair." And the Lord may send back a text and says, "Think whatever you want, but I'm God and I do whatever pleases me." What do you do then? And this is the problem when you read some of this kind of stuff, because it seems to go against natural justice. And the fallback opinion, if that is the way God is, and that's the way he can act at times, then there is absolutely no motivation, no purpose in me doing the right thing. I'm doing it all for nothing if scoundrels and deceivers and con men can get blessed. Incidentally, Jacob would, there's a principle of whatever a man sows, a man will reap. He will reap some of his own deception. The deceptions that he reaps, he will reap some of that back, but that's for another time. But there's our problem. What do we do when God decides to bless scoundrels? And many people, especially holy people, will say, "Unbelievable, shocking, downright disgraceful, and something needs to be done." Or those who are trying to do the right thing will be disheartened, discouraged, and they're all going to walk away. Do you agree? That's kind of things as go. All right, we'll move on. All right, we'll take a poll. God should bless only those who do what is right. How many people agree with that in principle? Most people will say yes to that. God should only bless only those who do what is right. The question is, when people say that, and I hear it in different ways, is where does that leave you and me? You see, have you done right all of the time? If we were to send in Primetime Investigates undercover, and we go back over 20 years, in some cases 20 days would be enough, right? Would we find stuff there that we prefer not to be known? Maybe unkind comments said. We could have done the right thing, the decent thing, but I couldn't be bothered. So, if God wants to bless you and he is looking for a clean record, is he going to be in trouble? You see, if God only blesses those who do what's right, then we're in trouble. Because if I have done stuff wrong and you've done stuff wrong, and God can only bless those who do right, we're automatically disqualified. There's our problem. But then we don't want that. Of course, we don't want that. We want to have a God who is rich in mercy. But the problem then is we want to control who gets the rich in mercy bit and tell God this is the way it should be done. We're going to set up a committee with guidelines and recommendations and as to how this will be put forward, and there'll be a working document, and then there'll be a final draft, and there'll be 100 recommendations. This is what we do. We do it on earth all the time. And so we're in trouble because God, if God can only bless right people, he has no right people if we go by his standard. Now there's people worse than us, and there may be people better than us. But none is completely right. So there's our problem. And there's God's problem. What do you do then? If you can only bless right people, then you can bless nobody. Isn't that the truth? There's our dilemma. God's answer is, or the answer from heaven, God's secretary is, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases. That's his answer. I am God. If I decide to bless, I decide to bless. If I decide to have mercy, I decide to have mercy. Think whatever you want, I'm still going to do what pleases me. Well, I think all you want, it's not going to change anything. God is still going to do whatever he pleases. Now the question is, and in closing, does that verse work for us or against us? You see, when we're all riled up, that verse is working against us. Because we're calling God to account and telling him he doesn't have the right to bless scoundrels. His job as God is to judge them and punish them. Natural justice would demand that. And surely spiritual justice, which is meant to be higher, should be the model for us in the first place. We agree? That's when we get all riled up. But then we have to flip it over, otherwise we'll stay irate and we'll go around and we'll be as mean-spirited and as judgmental and as critical, both of God and of people. And we've had an awful lot of mean-spirited religious people down through the years in this country. The last thing this country needs is more of them, or what's left to be like that. So here's my question. Our stairway to heaven. Has God done for you what he did for Jacob? Has he extended to you what you least deserved? What you could never earn? And he did it because he's in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Do you know that's one of the ways, and the primary way, that God works through this thing called grace? It's scandalous. So how does that work for us? Because we weren't right. All of us, we mightn't be Jacobs, but we have other things. Apostle Paul puts it this way. But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us, even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins. He could have just left us there. He gave us back up our lives again when he raised Christ from the dead. Only by his undeserved favor have we been saved. The very thing that he passed on to Jacob, he has passed on to us in the form of spiritual blessings. And you know how he does that? Because he is in heaven and he does what he pleases. And Paul goes on to say, and lifted us up from the grave in glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Christ Jesus did. Do you know something? He did it for Jacob every bit as he did it for me. That's the shocking thing. Then he goes on to say, and now God can always point to us as examples of how very rich his kindness is, and shown all what he has done through Christ Jesus. God is merciful and rich in grace. Because of his kindness, you have been saved through Christ, and even trusting is not of yourself, it's a gift from God. The very thing, and the very same generosity that, and the very same spirit that was given to Jacob, the grace of God that flowed to him, is the very same grace that has flown to us through Christ, and has given us new life, new forgiveness, and we haven't earned any of it. We deserve nothing of it. But simply because God is in heaven and he does what he pleases, he's pleased to show that he is merciful and that he is gracious. Death will not satisfy all of our things, because within us, we're happy to receive the mercy and the grace when we are the ones that it's been given to. But when it's extended to others who are least deserving, there it causes a problem, especially if it looks like that person is being more blessed than I am. Because natural justice would say this, he should receive less because he's a worse sinner. But God is rich in mercy and in kindness, and he extends that, and it can look a whole variety of ways as he chooses, as he dispenses it among his people. Nobody is left out if they want it. But God reserves the right to do as he pleases. Jesus would say, I am who I am. Take it or leave it, but I am changing. I am who I am. How I have learned to live with this is, simply is, nobody earns or deserves grace and mercy. None of us. From the most righteous person on one side to the greatest scoundrel on the other. The only way any of us can get it is go before him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The problem is, I can see Jacob's sin. My own doesn't look as bad. That is not how God sees it. And he is not going to change his perspective to accommodate mine. I'm going to have to allow him change my perspective and say, God, you are in heaven. You do whatever you please. Even if I consider it unbelievable, shocking, downright disgraceful, and demand change, he's not going to change it. God is rich and in mercy, and he pours it out. I could give you many verses that back that up. Only one. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines, when it does shine in this country, on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's given to both, because God does whatever he pleases. That's what the Lord has given me to give to you, and indeed to give to myself.